Let us turn in our Bibles to the New Testament, to Paul's letter to the church in Galatia, chapter 3. Galatians 3, beginning at verse 10, reading to chapter 4, verse 7. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The text for this afternoon's service is taken from two places in the Holy Scripture. First of all, from Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And the second place is from Luke chapter 1, where the angel of the Lord has come to Mary and told her that she would be the mother of the Lord Jesus, verses 32 and 35. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And we will look at that together with what our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in Lord's Day 14 concerning the conception and birth of the Lord Jesus. We then are brought to the Christmas account in January through our Catechism, Lord's Day 14. What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. That God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? That he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth thus far. Most of us like to hear the life story of certain people. We can be drawn into these stories that are told or that we may read, and we're drawn along with the story of how maybe they met with difficulties in their way and how these people went through these difficulties. And we can be drawn to that indeed. People's biographies, people's life stories, and where they began and how they ended. Maybe they had humble beginnings, but they rose to power and influence. We might like reading those kind of biographies. But the account of the Lord Jesus is the most important account we can ever be taken up with. He who became mediator for a guilty people. And when we consider the story of his life, then we might be tempted to begin with his life at the age of 30, for that's when his work really began. That's when he was anointed by the Holy Ghost, and that's when he began to go out and to preach the sermons and to perform the signs and the miracles, healing the sick and raising the dead. We might be tempted to begin with his life at the age of 30, but he came as a baby, born of a woman. And the scriptures do not want us to bypass it, for we need him as mediator then and there already too. As born of a woman. That's what you can write over the sermon this afternoon. Christ, born of a woman. We'll see, first of all, the particulars of his birth, and secondly, the purpose of his birth. Christ, born of a woman. We'll see, first of all, the particulars of his birth, and secondly, the purpose of his birth. The particulars of a birth. Those are the kind of things that we like to ask when a child was born, and we're curious to know some of the details of when the child was born and how much the child weighed and maybe how long the child was and were there differences in comparison to your other children. But those are not the things that matter when it comes to the birth of the Lord Jesus. The Bible, in wanting to draw our attention to the particulars of the Lord Jesus, draws our attention to other things. And then let me say it this afternoon by four things. For one thing, he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. That's what the angel said to Mary in that visit in which she learned that she would conceive and bring forth a son. Then two times the angel lets her hear that this one to be born of hers is the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. Or as Paul writes in Galatians 4, verse 4, God sent forth His Son. Yeah, sometimes children ask their parents, Mommy, where was I before I was born? Then mother says, well, you were in my tummy. And if the children ask, but where was I before that? Then the mother says, you didn't exist. But something different must be said of the Lord Jesus. He did exist before He came into the world. And John the Baptist would even say that of Him, that though John the Baptist was born 6 months prior to the Lord Jesus, yet when he speaks of the Lord Jesus, he says, He was before me. Yes, He was eternally before me. Where was He then? With the Father. That's how John would begin his gospel account. In the beginning was the Word. Yeah, even before the world was brought into existence, He existed. There was never a time when He did not exist. And He was with God. And then John will go on to say that He made all things. No wonder then that when the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem and people came to see Him, they came to worship Him. In the words of, in the stable lies He who made the starry skies. Or as our catechism says, that God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, He who has been from everlasting, the Son of the Father, He is the one who our attention is drawn to, the Son of God. The second particular that we can say of Him is that He became the Son of Mary. He became the Son of Mary. Yeah, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, she was not yet married. But it was from the Virgin Mary that the Lord Jesus would receive His human nature, and as our catechism says, take upon Him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary. And that He was to be born of a virgin is foretold already by the prophet Isaiah, that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. No, He would not have an earthly father. Of course, someone might ask, but now is that possible? And how is that possible? And how can these things be? Well, then you're not the first one to have asked that question. It also puzzled Mary. She was the one who had received this news from the angel Gabriel that she would be the mother of the Lord Jesus, and she was hearing such remarkable things in that visit of who was to be born and that what He would come to do. And Mary heard all this, and she was told that she would be the mother. But how can this be? She was not married. She could have asked many questions, but she only asks this question. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And then the angel gives an answer. Did the angel explain everything? No. Does he satisfy all our curiosity? No. But he tells enough. God counted this to be enough. A miracle would take place. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. And how shall we respond when we hear these things? When we hear what the Bible tells us, and we do well if we respond the way that Mary responded, in the posture of submission. Believing submission, bowing before His Word in faith. Yet the Son of Mary, so that He would be indeed bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh. And before I go on to a third particular, let me draw a lesson at this point. For since the Lord Jesus then has taken upon Himself our flesh and blood, and was made in the likeness of man's flesh, He can sympathize with you and me. Yeah, that's the lesson that I wish to draw at this point. He can sympathize with you and me. Yeah, how special that is, isn't it? When someone comes alongside of you and understands you, especially maybe in difficult times. Now that's what can be said of the Lord Jesus. He became true man. He became like unto us. He knows what it is to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, Hebrews 4 verse 15 says. Tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But do you see what that says? You who sometimes maybe feel yourself so weary, so tired sometimes. He knows what that is. He who stood at the well of Samaria, weary from the journey, and it was only the middle of the day. He understands. And that says to you who feel the temptations of Satan so strongly. Maybe in your youth, young people, you feel those temptations of Satan so much. Temptations to sin. Temptations to give in. Temptations to stop praying. He has been tempted in all things, like as you and me. Except without sin, He was. But He understands what that is to be tempted. Or you who maybe feel so much sorrow in your life and pain in your life, can He not understand that? Is He not called the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? He had to go to the grave to bury His father, Joseph. And He who stood at the grave of Lazarus, His friend, He knows what it is to weep. He knows what it is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it is, so that He can say also you in the midst of all your trials and difficulties, I know how you feel. But there's a third particular that is told us. Not only is He the Son of God, who became the Son of Mary, but He's also the Son of David, thirdly. The Son of David. Our catechism draws our attention to David in its answer. Yeah, for why was the Lord Jesus born of the Virgin Mary? Why of her? Why not another woman? And then we can say, well, because the Lord had chosen Mary. Yes, indeed, but why her? Well, because she was of the line of King David. As Paul would write in another epistle in Romans 1 verse 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus, of whom he says, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Did he have to be of the seed of David? Could he not have been born from another tribe, from the tribe of Levi? Was it so important that he was born of the tribe of David, of the tribe of Judah and of the line of David? Why not of Benjamin or Levi? No. What about if he was born to the seed from David's older brother Eliab, the firstborn of Jesse? No. He had to be born of the line of David. Why? Because God said so. God had promised this. And David has heard it, and he records that pledge of God in Psalm 132, verse 11. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. You see, of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. God has promised it. He has made an oath. And what if God had not fulfilled it? What if the Messiah had been born from another line? Well, friends, very simply, then there would have been another lie in this world. This world that is full of lies already. And then we would have to draw the conclusion that God cannot keep his promises and that God cannot fulfill his word. But you see, time and again, God sees to it that his word is fulfilled, every jot and tittle. This is no lie. Jesus comes from the line of David, Mary herself coming from the line of David. His word stands. His word of promise stands. That means that you can plead his promises. Are there people in our midst who need the promises of God? Are there people in our midst who are busy with the promises of God? And sometimes the devil comes to assault you and says, now, what use is it to depend on that promise? Here is another proof God keeps his word. And you may indeed plead it. And there is someone to go to in your need. And there is a word that you can plead. And there's a king to go to with all your need, the Lord Jesus. As the angel said to Mary, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And that's why it was not in vain when blind Bartimaeus hears that Jesus is passing through Jericho. He begins to cry, thou son of David! Have mercy on me. And the Lord Jesus stands still. He's being called. And he can help. And he can save. But then a fourth particular. Not only is he the Son of God. Secondly, not only did he become the Son of Mary. Not only, thirdly, is he the son of David, but he's also, fourthly, the son of the law. The son of the law. For not only is he born of a woman, Paul tells us in Galatians 4, but he is also born under the law. Born under the demands of the law. Born under the demands of the ceremonial law. For he had to be circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. And according to the law, he also had to be brought to the temple on the 40th day, and his parents bring the offering of two turtle doves. He is born under the law. He who gave the law places himself under the law. Places himself under all the requirements that God has given. You know, it's so different with us sometimes, isn't it? People can break their own rules. The rules that they make themselves, they break. Parents, sometimes they make rules for their children. Don't do this. But the parents do it themselves. And sometimes parents may even realize it and they may say it now to their children, now do as I say and not as I do. But that's not how it is with the Lord Jesus. He gave the law, but he also places himself under that law, and he orders his life according to it and obeys the law entirely, the civil law, all that pertained to the way in which Israel could function as a nation. He submitted to the ceremonial law, all the sacrifices and ceremonies, and the moral law. The Ten Commandments. Yet the moral law especially. For he would be tempted to sin. Satan would not let him pass through without the greatest temptations. As a youth, you can be sure. But we are told about his temptations in the wilderness, and then, yeah, what temptations came the Lord Jesus' way, and that he was tempted to stop relying on his Father and to turn stone into bread. And he was tempted with what the world had to offer, and he tempted him. He could have it all if he would only bow one time. And he tempted him to go another way than the cross, and he tempted him at the cross, come down from the cross. The Lord Jesus never sinned. He said no to the temptations that came his way. His life was a sinless life. There was no sinful thought, no sinful deed, no sinful word. There was no sinful desire or motive either. And that's why he will say in John 8, verse 46, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" And then I know that many people brought false accusations against the Lord Jesus, but that's indeed what they were, false accusations. He, the just, he, the Holy One, without sin. And when you listen to this, do you see how different he is from you and me? For if a biography would be written about you or me, your life story, young people, your life story, maybe those who have been in the business world or in construction, our biography would be much different. I know that biographies, and maybe especially autobiographies, can skip over those parts of our lives that we would rather not want others to know about, and we leave those chapters closed and we do not tell them. The Bible does. The Bible has told our biography already. The Bible is honest in telling us our life story. Of course, we had a good beginning, it tells us, before the fall into sin. But then we listened to the devil, and we became rebels against God and deceivers. And we go astray from the womb already, speaking lies, as Psalm 58, verse 3 says. And Romans 3 will tell us a little bit more about our biographies. And Mark 7 will tell us a little bit more about our biographies, where it tells where those sinful motives and desires come from. And it's sad, isn't it? That sin begins so early in you and me. And boys and girls, when did you begin to sin? When did sin begin in you? Did it maybe begin when you were 10? And you told that nasty lie? Or maybe others, it began at 5. When did sin begin in us? It didn't begin when you lied at 10 or at 5. It began at the earliest moment when I began. Sin began in me. And that's how it is for you too. There at the earliest stage, conceived in our mother's tummy, the poison of sin was passed to you and me. There we were tainted with the original sin. There I was a sinner already. There I deserved to perish already. Have you learned that lesson? I mean, not just with your head, but have you learned that lesson with your heart? This is a lesson that God's children learn, don't they? As David did. Yes, David. The Lord Jesus was the great son of David. The great son of David was without sin, whereas David was a sinner. Yeah, David, the king of Israel, whom we learned to respect in his early years so much, and who also fought the Lord's battles, and who had often gone in the strength of the Lord and fought the battles of the Lord. But he also had times when he grew lazy, and that one time when he entertained the thoughts of sin, and he went in the way of sin. And instead of confessing his sin, he covered his sin up, and he committed more sin, and he orchestrated even the death of one of his top soldiers. That's what David did. And David has no peace. And David goes without communion with the Lord, for sin, of course, breaks that communion with the Lord, and it brings separation between the sinner and the Lord. And David goes on covering up his sin until Nathan the prophet comes to him. And God brings him to a place where he needs to be, on his knees, confessing his sin. And he does so against thee. Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And then I think a question rose in David's heart. Why did I do it? Why am I like this? Ever ask that question? Why do I do? And later on, maybe you look back to a day before, or some hours before, or years before. Why did I do that wicked thing? Later on, you see what you did. And you didn't want to do it. Why? David asks. And David goes back to the problem. The root of the problem. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That's why. Even if David had a God-fearing mother, and even if David's mother cast David upon the Lord from the womb, as Psalm 22 says, David sees that he is conceived and born in sin. That's why. You ever ask that question, boys and girls? Why do I do those bad things sometimes? Why can I become so angry with my brother sometimes? Why do I disobey my mother sometimes? Or young people, do you ever ask that? Why do I have that bad attitude sometimes? And be so unreasonable and be such a grouch? Parents, you ever ask that? Why can I be angry sometimes? And have such wicked feelings in my heart? Later on, you're ashamed and you're sad. This is the reason. I am evil, born in sin. That's where it began. Yet don't you ever think about those times in your lives when you were places and you should not have been there, and you spoke those nasty words and those wicked lies you told, and how you were filled with such angry thoughts and selfish thoughts. Trace it back. My heart is all wrong. The poison of sin has been in me all along. I'm separated from God. Sinners cannot dwell in communion with God. Is that not reason to raise your voice with blind Bartimaeus and say, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me," and to cry with the Syrophoenician woman who sought the Lord Jesus on behalf of her daughter, and that daughter would not call upon the name of the Lord. She did. "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." That's the address where we must go to, boys and girls, with our sinful hearts. Crying with blind Bartimaeus for mercy. And is there mercy? Well, let's listen to that in our second point, the purpose of his birth. The purpose of his birth. And then our catechism answers it so beautifully in answer 36, that he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. And then our catechism says two things. For one thing, it says who he is. Who he is. He is our mediator. And maybe when our boys and girls hear that, you say, "But now that's a big word." But even, boys and girls, if you say that's a big word and you're not used to it so much, I hope you feel that it is indeed an important word. For what does a mediator do? Oh, children, sometimes your parents are like mediators. Sometimes when you're fighting with your brother, or you become upset with your friend and you turn your back on your friend and you say, I'm never going to be your friend again. And your mother hears that. And she comes to you and says, now boys, that's not good. And what does your mother then try to do? She tries to make it right between you and your friend, between you and your brother, to bring you back together again. But now, our problem is not just with a friend or a brother. Our problem is that we are enemies of God. And we have turned our back on God. Can your mother bring you back to God? Can your mother make it right between you and God? No. But that's what the Lord Jesus does. He came as mediator. And he does not come to be mediator at the age of 30. And he doesn't come to be mediator some years later when he goes to the cross. He comes into this world as mediator. He began where you and I begin. He began in the womb of Mary, being formed cell by cell, but then without the stain of sin. For he, as the mediator of a guilty people, could not begin his life at the age of 30, because we don't begin with our life of sin at the age of 30. We begin with sin right in the womb. And he had to live our life over again from beginning to the end. That's why he had to begin where we begin, at the beginning, but then free from the poison of sin. The Holy Spirit saw to that. And when he is born and laid in a manger, he is without guilt and filth. He is the mediator. And the second thing we are told, not only who he is, but also what he does. He covers sin. And then also those sins in which we are conceived and born. Maybe I can use an illustration. The illustration of maybe you have a piece of furniture in your house or a table, and it's old. Maybe there's all kinds of scratches and gashes on it. What does your mother do sometimes? She takes a tablecloth and puts it over that table and covers all the gashes and all the scratches up. Now that's what the Lord Jesus does with the sinful lives of the guilty people. All those who come to him, he covers their sins in the sight of God. And he also covers not just their actual sin, but their original sin. The sin in which they were conceived and born. He lays his perfectly holy life over top of their sinful life so that the Father sees no more iniquity in his Jacob. Because his Son has merited a spotless robe of righteousness. That robe that he began to sew, you can say already, in his mother's womb. Have you ever come to see your need for the covering of the Lord Jesus? Are you covered with the righteousness of Christ? Or are you still trying to cover up your own life? Like David, when he tried to ignore his sin. Is that what you're doing? You may be able to cover over your sins before people, but not before God. And your best will not do. It will not do to think, as so many people do, oh, I try my best and I try to be a good husband and I try to be a good father and I'm a family man. I'm glad, but that will not do before God. You're still without the spotless robe of Christ's righteousness. Why would you not become honest before him? What covers your sin? Is it his righteousness? And if you say, Pastor, if I have to be honest, no. I have never laid hold of the Lord Jesus by faith.
Why not tell that to the Lord, and why not go to Bethlehem? For Bethlehem says not only, here lies the Holy One, of whom the angels can say, he brings glory to God.
But Bethlehem also says, come and welcome. He's approachable. Whoever you are, you may come. The shepherds could come. They did not need to be afraid. Boys and girls, you may come. You may behold him, and you may come with your filthy garments, and you may receive a robe of righteousness and a garment of salvation. Well, friends, if I can summarize all that I've said, and then I'm not done yet, but if I can summarize all that I've said, let me put it by saying three things. First of all, we have a sinful birth. Secondly, his is a sinless birth. And thirdly, we need the second birth. Yet, let us not bypass that. Especially when we consider our sinful birth and Christ's sinless birth, then it's clear we need a second birth. For how else will we come to have a saving interest in the Lord Jesus without the second birth? Then we may have high thoughts in a certain sense, as Nicodemus did. Nicodemus, of whom maybe a beautiful biography would be written even if he had never met the Lord Jesus, but if he had died the day before he met the Lord Jesus, even with all that men would have said of him and however much they may have praised him in a eulogy at a funeral, Nicodemus would have perished in hell. He still had such high thoughts of himself, and he needed to hear what Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. How else will we get a saving interest in the Lord Jesus unless we are born again? For then our eyes are open to our sinful biography, and then we learn to ask, what is the way to be brought into the favor with God again? For that law comes and accuses, and then the sinner is set seeking for the Lord Jesus, the mediator. And then you learn to lay your sin before him. And honest. You're made honest, just like that table with all its gashes and scratches, and you seek for a covering for your guilty and filthy soul. And that's what the sinner may hear, that however great and filthy your sin may be, however little maybe you feel of it, if it is this Jesus that you need, and if it is this Jesus that you take refuge to with the legs of faith, of whom Paul says he was made of a woman, made under the law which he loved, the law which he kept. But he was not only under the command of the law, actually that's all that I said beforehand, he was made under the law. And then I said, really to put it simply, he was under the command of the law. But something else had to be said. Not only is he under the command of the law, but he is under the curse of the law. Under the condemnation of the law he came, in the stead of others. Shall I put it simply? As we spoke about young people in confession of faith classes just a few weeks ago, we talked about the law of God, in the words of Luther, as a stick that beats us and as a staff that guides us. For the Lord Jesus, that law was a staff that guided him. He loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he loved his neighbor as himself. And for him the commandments of the Lord were not grievous. He loved them, and he kept them. The law was a staff for him. But he came under the stick. That's how sometimes people have been disciplined, with a stick. Father used to say, if you disobey me, I'll have to punish you. That's what God says, if you disobey me, my law will be the stick to punish, to curse the sinner. But then the Lord Jesus, for whom the law was a staff, he said, Father, I'll take the stick. Father, I'll bear the punishment for this people that have broken thy command so many times. I will go under the law and bear the curse of the law, as Galatians 3 verse 13 says, and I'll be nailed to the tree to bear that curse. So that, as Paul explains in chapter 4 verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Have you come to seek for him in that? Have you come to seek for these things that he can give? A robe of righteousness, redemption from sin, adoption to the Father, adoption by the Father. And he gives the Spirit whereby the sinner cries, Abba, Father. And what do we do with the Lord Jesus? There are indeed different responses to the birth of the Lord Jesus. We read about those responses in Matthew 2 and in Luke 2. We read about King Herod who called for the wise men and who tells them that he wants to worship the Lord Jesus too. We read about Herod who made his promises. And people still do that today. They make promises. I'll change my life. I'll turn over a new leaf. I will go and bow before the Lord Jesus, but they remain enemies of the Lord Jesus, and they will not break with their sins, and they don't want to give up the throne of their heart as Herod would. Another response is the response of indifference. The scribes, who know how to answer the questions, where is Jesus, where is he that is to be born King of the Jews? They know the answer, Micah 5 verse 2, Bethlehem. They close their books and they go back home. They know the answers, but they stay in Jerusalem and never go to Bethlehem. Is that how it is for you? You have information, but not regeneration. You have head knowledge, but not heart knowledge. You know how to point the way and say, this is the direction you must go, but you never go there yourself. You've never met with the Lord Jesus. You've never gone on your knees before him. You're still in bondage of sin and unbelief. Shall you not ask the Lord to break those chains? But there are also those who are made willing to go and to bow. Have you done that? That you've gone with the shepherds to see him. That you've gone with the wise men. Maybe coming from far off like the wise men, and you did not get there as fast as others like the shepherds did. But you cannot stay away. You're being drawn to him and then led by the Lord to the Lord. And you come to bow the knee before him. And you say, take my life. Let it be all for thee. Or have you with Simeon embraced him in your arms of faith, and then you can die? Because if you've learned to take the Lord Jesus in your arms, then you are not dying the way that you were born. Then you can die with Jesus in your arms. That's the way. And there's no other way to live and die happily. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O Lord, what a privilege also in the month of January to be taken to Bethlehem and to see him who is the Son of God, the Son of Mary, the Son of David, the Son under the law who had come to redeem those unable to keep the law and to bear their punishment, but also to fulfill all righteousness. Lord, thou hast told us something of the secret of salvation that lies in the Lord Jesus, he who is just, giving his life for the unjust, that he might bring a people to God. Wilt thou apply thy word unto our hearts, and grant that Bethlehem would not be something of information, but something of going there and looking and embracing him. as he is held before us in the preaching of the gospel. And grant thy people to take him up time and again and in their arms, and to say with Simeon, Now may thy servant, Lord, according to thy word, depart in exaltation. Lord, but a glimpse is sufficient. Remember us in this coming week. Help us in all our tasks. Bless the meetings that will take place also in this week. Also the ladies' societies and catechism classes. Lord, wilt thou be our teacher? Remember also our school. And keep us from an unprepared death. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.